Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. As a result of this, I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I said amen.
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 Once again, I declare that that will be your portion today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As we are going to study the book of Ecclesiastes, the Lord will give you understanding in it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The reason why He put that book, you will find it in
Amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
You will discover it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And you will live by it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it will transform you from one level to another in the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's take our seats. The Lord is good. The book of Ecclesiastes. Now, let's just, because it's a school of Bible exegesis, let's open our Bibles. And please don't come if you don't come with a Bible. You must have a Bible. You must have a Bible. Please don't come here if you don't come with a Bible, all right? It can be on your device, I don't mind. Mine is also electronic, I'm using a tab. But you must have a Bible. If you have the traditional Bible, good, whichever one. All right? It is not better, it's just good. All right? Anyone you like. I cannot afford to carry a traditional Bible because I will have to carry too many. Yeah, because I change translations when I'm preaching. And usually I use about 3 in one particular message. So it's easier for me. So I have my notes, everything on the same. And then just to give you the advantages, the only reason why I can easily teach on the Ecclesiastes now is because I use a smart Bible. I've been studying it for a very long time. I always make my notes as I study. When you write on paper, you often lose it. You travel, you don't carry it along with you. Are you getting me? Uh-huh. But when you use a smart device, I use Olive Tree Bible Plus. I just write it into the verse, and it's backed up to the server under my account. So anytime I open my computer, my tab, or my phone, any phone that has the same account linked to it, my notes show up. All right? So it's making it really easy for me. I've studied the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I have scores and scores of notes. That's why I just feel, let me share what I have learned over time with the people of God. Now we are kicking off. The Lord is good? Are you excited?
Yes.
Now open your Bibles, of course, to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll read, I'm going to use New American Standard as my main version that we are going to read from. My main reason is that it maintains the poetic trend in it while trying to be simple in English and as accurate as possible to the original languages the language that was used in the translation, originally, okay? But if you want to study the book, the one I find, I read many translations, the one I find particularly best of the lot, if you have to choose one, okay, I have combined many and I'm going to be explaining as I'm going on. But if you have to choose one, the one I would personally recommend to study the book of Ecclesiastes in is the Good News Translation. That's what I found to be the best. That's my personal experience. After reading, I read, of course, you can imagine, New American Standard, King James, which we all know. You get my point. Then, of course, New Living Translation, which I try to get the simple renderings from. God's Word Translation, Amplified Bible, NIV, all those things. When I put everything together, I found Good News Translation to be the single one that maintained, in my opinion, somebody else may have another opinion, that maintained the thoughts that were originally in the mind of the writer as to the best of their abilities. I think they did the best job. But I'm going to discuss a composite of all of them, but we'll use New American Standard as the main one we are studying. Now, let's just read a few verses so that we'll introduce with that. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That tells us it's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said, what advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Verse 4 says, one generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues swelling along, and on its secular courses, the wind returns. Now, please, okay, I'll go over this again. Let me just continue reading. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? He said, listen, the reality is already it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who come later still. The Lord is good. Let me stop in verse 11. Now, I've just read these first 11 verses just as an introduction, so I cannot give my introduction. They will now start studying. Amen?
Amen.
Now, of course, we know the book of Ecclesiastes is one of those interesting books in the Bible. Many Christians don't read it because they can't seem to make sense out of what he's saying. It can be quite confusing in that Solomon makes statements sometimes that look to as if it's against the rest of the scriptures. Are you getting my point? You know, as I see, it tells you, eat and drink, don't worry, there's no tomorrow. Are you getting my point? He makes statements like that. And then for that reason, of course, people wonder, what is the man talking about? And I am convinced, like I said, this is my opinion, that most preachers handle it wrongly. The only way they can come to adding things up so that they will maintain their Christian faith and sanity is to say that Solomon wrote most of it as a backsliding man, something which I find very hard to believe, because the New Testament tells us, Paul's writing to Timothy, all scripture is inspired. Are you getting my point? It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. We know that. So I don't believe they say that he wrote this in a backsliding state. So he was looking at life as a man who had departed from God. In fact, one of my favorite teachers, of course, I don't mean personality, I mean preachers now. He says there were three stages. One as a young man, one as an old, as a middle-aged man, and one as an old man. And as an old man, he had lost everything. So his head was not correct again. He's a man who says that he doesn't know why people say Solomon was wise. And I feel like since that it's not our idea, it is God that said so. God said, I will give you a wisdom that nobody before you or after you will ever have. What are you talking about? It's not us. He said, how can they say he's wise? How can a wise man marry 1,000 wives? Just know that his wisdom, something, he was wise. We don't know why he did 1,000. He's very angry with the man. I've listened to this man for hundreds of hours. I've never heard him give a positive compliment about Solomon as a person. He dislikes Solomon. When he gets to heaven, if Solomon mistakenly finds himself there, that man won't talk to him. He said, go to the other side. Look, let's not introduce strife in heaven so that there can be... He doesn't like Solomon. So I listened to his own opinion on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was not too blessed by it, okay? Now, the person who gave me the greatest understanding, in fact, until I read him, I did not know how to grasp the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was just like every other Christian, avoiding it as much as possible, rather than just pick a few verses here and there, like most Christians do. Just pick one. Fear the Lord, obey his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You know, feel like that. But allowed me to take the whole book, settle down, and meditate upon it until I had enough confidence to say I can teach people what I have learned. I felt that I've gotten a hang of what Solomon was trying to say. The man is Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers, I'd like to talk about him briefly. I like to talk about preachers so I can introduce people to them properly. That's it. Oswald Chambers wrote only one book in his own life as a person. He has over 30 public books out, but he wrote only one. The one he wrote is titled The Christian Disciplines, and that's the one I can't read. I have not succeeded in reading it. It's so hard to read. It's like trying to read Shakespeare after watching James Bond. Are you getting my point? I can't make sense of that book. I can't. That's the only book he wrote by himself. He said, well, you say you have over 30 other books. He has over 30 other books out there. Yes. The reason is that he died very early. He died in Egypt during the First World War at the age of 43. Okay, he was an army chaplain at that time. He had appendicitis. They operated on him. There were complications, and then the man died. He was just 43. The thing was that he had married a woman. I like to tell the story. Who, if you look at her life that time, you wouldn't know what her life produced. This woman had educated herself in shorthand. There was no all this microphone we use these days. You take notes with shorthand. Because she wanted to work in their own Aso Rock, you know, for the Prime Minister in Great Britain. That was her own intention. She did not get the job, but she had acquired the skill. So instead of working for the Prime Minister, she married Oswald Chambers. And anytime he will preach, she will take notes. Anytime he will preach, she will take notes. And she took extensive notes of his messages. So that by the time he died, that was what was left of his life. Apart from one single book, Christian Disciplines, which most modern human beings can't read. It's harder than Shakespeare. Go and try it. You can buy a copy. All right? But if you see the complete collection of his books, maybe I'll bring it next time just to impress you. It's massive like this. I have a complete collection. Very, very big. All of them were written from her notes. And they had only one child, a little girl, when the man died. That girl grew up and married a preacher, I think. All right? And between her and her husband, they gathered her mother's notes and started Oswald Chambers Publications. And millions have been blessed by the writing. Now, you now wonder, who was more important, Oswald Chambers or his wife? Now, you now becomes confusion. Because if he did not marry that lady, everything would have died with him. But God, knowing that this guy is not going to last into the technological age, gave him a wife that documented everything. There are some books you will read. They will say, like Ecclesiastes, all right? I will talk about that in a moment. The latter part, they will say, the notes could not be found. And those are the only ones that we can read. The ones he wrote by himself, he wrote them in a hard way. Used the most difficult English. I don't know why he did that. But the one that these other people wrote, they took from his wife's notes. And if you ever read the book like, what's the name of that devotional? The most famous of his books, the most popular. My Utmost for His Highest. That book is a classic. There were notes gathered from his wife's jottings, compiled into a daily devotional. Music was sung on the book. I have a collection of songs by different artists titled My Utmost for His Highest. They have different volumes of the music. Lives have been transformed by that daily devotional. So there are many books. The one that blessed me the most that time was titled Gems from Genesis, a compilation of two previous books on the life of Abraham. That was when, if you ever heard me say things like the cult of the passing moment, that was when I had learned about it, when it was describing the life of Abraham as he walked with God. You can get Gems from Genesis, all right? You read that one there. He has books like Christian Psychology, Christian Philosophy, different books. He never wrote anyone. They were just compiling his notes, things that he taught in different places, okay? Now, there was a particular series he taught, I think it was in Egypt also, titled on the book of Ecclesiastes. And that one is titled Shade of His Hand. I would recommend you get it and read it. It may not sound exactly like everything I'm saying, but you also learn things from it. That was a book I bought and read. And for the first time, I had understanding. I was able to relate a bit with Solomon when he was writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And listen to me, Solomon did not write that book as a backsliding man. He wrote that book as a man of deep understanding. He wrote this book as a man who has so much wisdom, he was able to dissect and look at life and look at what really mattered. Listen, I'm going to start my teaching by first giving you a summary. And I noticed that Solomon did that also. We read a few verses now, from verse 1 to verse 11. And that to me looked like the introduction to the book. Just like a scientific writing. If you pick a scientific publication, they start with what you call an abstract, a summary of, okay? And then they now start giving you the details, materials and methods. Are you getting my point? Sample aims and objectives come first. Materials and methods, then the deductions. And at the end of the day, they give you the conclusion. And Solomon, when he was finished writing here, at the end in chapter 12, he told you this is the conclusion of everything. So this is a research work that was done by a wise man. This was a science, it was as scientific as it could be, because it was not just philosophy, a man sitting down thinking. He was observing. He was giving facts and figures. He would tell you, I found 1,000 men. Then I counted. Amongst them, I did not find. These were scientific discoveries. The man looked at life. Now, don't forget, Solomon was extremely wise. Look, see this Bible, eh? Believe it. Believe this Bible. Don't joke with it, believe it. When God said, I will make you so wise, eh? The Lord wasn't joking. Solomon would sit down. Wisdom used to talk to him. You must understand what I'm trying to say here. It's as if the Lord Jesus would come, sit down, take a chair before he came down as a person, all right, as a human being. And Solomon wants to sit in judgment, and the Lord will sit beside him. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. Solomon will be hearing the thing, the vibes of the Spirit, and people will be listening to him. Are you getting me? So much that people traveled great distances when Solomon would give lectures. And listen, the Bible says he spoke about animals, spoke about flowers. He wrote so many proverbs. Solomon knew biology. He knew stuff. His principles of economics was the reason why Israel was so wealthy. He learned how to do transatlantic trade and stuff like that. When I was in secondary school, my teacher made a statement which I thought was so superfluous. He said that Solomon had electricity in his house. And I said, my God, oh God, it looks like you are carrying this a bit too far. That was what came to my mind. Because the impression we have, which is very wrong, is that life began at zero level in the time of, for even those of us who believe in creation, okay? That in the Garden of Eden or around that time, men were walking around naked. They were hunter-gatherers. And as hunter-gatherers, they now discovered tools. And after that time, they came down, and this, before they were staying in trees, and then they now began to build houses, and then. So you look at this life, as if the world has been going up technologically since. So the lowest time was those days, and the highest point now. That is a very fat lie. The world has gone down, up, down. There are times they return to zero. The memory of them is so wiped out, people don't know what happened before. And that was why Solomon said that, what are you looking at? This is new. He said, what just happened is that you forgot it existed before. No, read it there now. Verse 10. He said, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? He said, already it has existed for ages, which were before us. It's just that there is no remembrance of earlier things. And also of the latter things, which will occur, there will be no remembrance for them. So there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. That is, there are many things you have achieved now. Much later, people will not know you ever achieved them. They will forget it. And when God wants to wipe people out, he wipes out even all their hard disks. There will be no memory. I will listen to David Paulson teach. David Paulson said, listen, that people think that modern day is so modern and there's nothing, you know, that those guys... He said... It's been found out that if you go to Jericho, was it Jericho was talking about? Yes. You know, archaeological diggings, that's how it is. A town like no good now, okay, may vanish. Sand will fill everywhere. So that this Edungu you have now will now be below the next city, built on top of it by maybe 500 feet. So those there don't know there's anything going on. To them is sand. I bought land. I built my house on it. They tar the road on top. Then an archaeologist, maybe somebody one day is digging a well, and he stumbles onto what looks like a building. He calls an archaeologist, and they start digging. I think that is Jericho, another city, that they found three layers of cities like that. And the most advanced was the deepest one. David Paulson will tell you, giving evidence, that Abraham that God called out, he lived in story buildings. So when Abraham left, don't think that Isaac was the only sacrifice he made. Abraham left a civilized society to start becoming a nomad. Those men had to have seen something. When people started making it look as if the advancement, there's nothing, there's no advancement. That's what Solomon was saying. What are you saying? I said, listen, I told you before, and this one I'm convinced of. Abraham did not, Adam and Eve did not come into a garden and they were living there alone and getting lost and discovering things by accident. The Bible says that God used to come in the cool of the evening. They saw him, he would sit down with them and talk to them. Angels were in that place. Angels taught them how to cook. They showed them, listen, guys, if you want to make iron, the Lord deposited this thing as ore. You dig the ore from here, you understand? This is how you process the ore and you get copper. Those guys understood those things. Why? Because angels taught them. If you think you're alone around here, it's a lie. Many of you have bumped into angels on the road somewhere. And he did not know. He wanted to fight himself. God, the guy will rule. The Lord is good. Now, what am I going to say here? So, Solomon, God gave him wisdom. He observed things. Remember I was telling you about my teacher in secondary school, right? Okay, that's why I want you to do this. So when he made that statement, I was like, what? How can you talk like this? I was in secondary school. In case you don't know when I was in secondary school, I left secondary school in 1984. It's been a while. So this was many years ago. I'm like, how can this man talk like this? Then years later, I watched a program and they were digging archaeology and they dug back thousands of years. And one of the things they found was a clay pot with a ring of copper and a lead rod in the center of it. The man showed it to us. He said, what does that remind you of? At that time, of course, I understood science. I said, this is an electric cell. I said, this is a cell. And that's what the man said. This is an electric cell. And this was being dug up from thousands of years ago. If you think Michael Faraday was the first person to just wake up, Solomon said is that you have forgotten those who did it before. And that one day, some people will forget Michael Faraday too. When I was a little boy, in secondary school, they told you who discovered River Niger. What did they tell you? Mungo Park. It was one day we were driving across the bridge. I said, so people, nobody was living in Onitsha and Asaba when Mungo Park came, Abi. Do they see such things these days? I hope they stop lying to children. How nonsense Mungo Park is that? Why? The Asaba man could not write. So he did not write a book. So the British man wrote his own and said, Mungo Park. If it's not, they just look, Mungo Park. Come and park here. Let's see you now. Park here. We'll throw you into the river. You discover, okay, let's throw you inside. If you can come out, now you find the river. These are telling you stories. These were the people who reported about the river to the British people. They wrote the books, and that's it. They discovered River Niger. Is it the Lander brothers? Who are those who found the origin of River Niger? There were two brothers those days. I grew up and said, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. Men were living on top of those mountains. You can be sure somebody swam from there to Nigeria those days. But he did not write a book. So there's no memory of the things that he accomplished. Listen, back to our story. And Ecclesiastes, it was written by a man who had wisdom. That's what I'm trying to say. My teacher said this man had scientific things in his house. Now I believe them. Oh, talking about Abraham. They say Abraham lived before he moved. His house had pipe-borne water. Let's just leave those ones for now, all right? So, Solomon had understanding. He had depth. God revealed things to him. He used to operate the kind of wisdom that made kings travel great distances. When the queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon, the Bible said there was nothing left, no strength was left in her again. What does that mean? That every wise man in her kingdom appeared like a fool in the presence of Solomon. Solomon was that wise. It was based on that wisdom that he wrote this book and many other proverbs. Now, let me explain something. Like I would say, we're giving a preamble, okay, so we can look at this properly. So I think I've established, please bear it in mind, Solomon was not writing as a backsliding man. It was inspiration of the Almighty that gave him the understanding. Like Elihu said, there was a spirit in him And that inspiration gave him understanding. That was what made him so wise. And that's what we are reading. Now, I was talking about Oswald Chambers, right? What did he teach me? Okay? And which helped me. Oswald Chambers said something. He said that one thing that was unique to Solomon, and very few men were able to achieve it, let me not bore you with the technicalities, is that Solomon was able to look at life and separate it from the knowledge of God that he had. Oswald Chambers said that Solomon was able to separate the knowledge of God from the things he was observing in life. That ability was unique. Few people could do it. Everything you interpret in life, you interpret in the knowledge of what you, that is light of what you know already. But what Solomon tried to do was to take the knowledge of God out and look at life without God, as if there is no God there. Do you understand my point? That was what he tried to do. And what he found out was that if you look at life without God, it's vanity. All is vanity. That's why he said at the end, I have found nothing, that there's nothing, he said, no, this is the conclusion of everything. Fear God, obey his commandments. And you see later on, I'll explain, I'm just giving a general preamble. What Solomon was trying to do was that, listen, when people find, get up later on, of course, which was what's happening right now, these days, there's no God. He said they will discover that life is meaningless. That's what he's trying to say. You will discover that life is meaningless. When we get to chapter 2, it will interest you. One day I was studying this book of Ecclesiastes, and I saw the life of all the celebrities in America painted here by Solomon. He said, come now, I said to myself, I will test you with pleasure. By the time I was done with pleasure, I said there was no sense in it. It was vanity. He said, so I now turned inwards and began to meditate on things of the mysteries of the universe, mystical things. At the end of the day, I said there was no sense in it, it was vanity. I realized, you find out that when men have succeeded, America prides themselves in the ability to pursue happiness. Exactly what Solomon did. We'll get there, all right? In that chapter 2, Solomon began to pursue happiness. I will give myself pleasure, which is what America is based upon. They say that liberty and the pursuit of happiness. When they try and pursue, what do they call happiness? Material things. Those who founded America originally, you know what they were looking for? Religious freedom to worship God. They did not want a bishop to legislate when they worshipped, when they did not worship. Which book they read, which book they did not read. That was why they left Europe and went to America. They did not go there for happiness in itself. They went there looking for freedom to worship God. But modern America will tell you is a pursuit of happiness. Solomon said, I tried it. I found out it was what? Vanity. And that's why you find that Hollywood, all right, even in Silicon Valley, okay, there, these guys make billions of dollars. At the end of the day, they become Hindus. They become Christian scientists. They become Buddhists. They start practicing yoga. Exactly what Solomon did. Solomon said, remove the knowledge of God. You start trying, let me satisfy my flesh. When you find it, you say, this is not all there is to it. Then you start going inside. But by the time you get there also, you find out that there's nothing there. You now try what you call folly. You start smoking. At the end of the day, men get up in the morning. They are frustrated. They hang themselves. They die. Why? I'll tell you the reason. Because they made their lives an experiment. That God had given Solomon the ability to conduct without dying in the process. I say this all the time. Solomon made his life an experiment. Let me tell you what Solomon did. He said, I gathered for myself the pleasures of all men, many concubines. He saw an Egyptian woman, he married. Let's not talk about the Jewish women. He began from there. They're all around him. Syrian women, he married. Say, this one is from Ethiopia. Look at her black skin. He married. He married all types. At the end of the day, he said, guys, let me just tell you the truth. All is vanity. There's nothing better than for you to marry one wife as a young man and love her all the days of your life. He said, listen, there's nothing better than that. This one from a man who married 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to check, okay, this girl, the problem with her is that the way she breathes at night is not good. Let me look for one that doesn't breathe like that. Look, 1,000, you'll have seen all kinds of women. he now found out that at the end of each one, he had the same feeling he had at the end of the previous one. And that's why the Frenchman now says in modern day, they said that love one woman, he said, love many women, you have loved none at all. Love one woman, you have loved them all. That's a French proverb. Let me give it to you again. He said, love many women, you have loved none at all. But love one woman, you have loved them all. There is nothing you are looking for that is not in that one. Solomon discovered that from experience. There's one problem with experience. There are certain experiences you can't have two times. Let me give you an example now. If you want to experience what it would be like to jump from the top of a high building without parachute, you will experience it too. But you cannot even explain to anybody what it was like. That's the problem. Oh, the experience you will have. But there will be no way to explain to anybody how you felt. There's nothing like, let me do it again. There's nothing like that. As soon as you hit the floor, you pack your pieces. And that is the interesting part. Some foolish people, because they did not read your story, they say, what are we going to do? We are going to climb the high building and jump. Why? There was one man who jumped before. We couldn't find the report of his research. So let's go through it again. So many men have been dying like that. They are not able to write. Now, that's what happened with Solomon. If you marry 1,000 wives, there's no way of converting yourself back to marry one wife. So you know what Solomon, what God did with Solomon? He said, Solo? He said, yes, Lord. You will do a lot of experiments and record it. Then I will give that publication, which is what we do in science, to the people coming after you, so that they will not waste time needlessly. Solomon smoked. I'm not kidding about that. If there was heroin, he bought. He got men, buy for me. And God showed him that, look, well, use it for 4 days. On the fifth day, you become an addict. So he used it for 4 days and said, this is what they are looking for. You got high and then you dropped down low, thereby coming back to zero. What is the advantage, therefore, to him who smoked Indian hemp to become high? At the end of the day, he went down to low. All of it is what? Vanity. The man used cocaine. He used everything. How do I know this? You see it. He said, I sought how to stimulate my body with wine. He said, my mind still guiding me. Oswald Chambers said that was what was unique about Solomon. The ability to detach himself from some of the things he was doing. So while he was drunk, all right, he kind of came out of himself and was watching a drunken Solomon. He said, this is not good. A man shouldn't live like this. And he said, it is vanity. What am I bringing out? Solomon made his life an experiment and summarized the experiment in this publication. This should have been a Nobel Prize winning publication. We'll look at this step by step as we go on. And when he finished everything, there was nothing the man did not try. And because people are not reading the publications today, they are going through it again. A man is angry with his wife, so he goes to marry another one. If Solomon could wake him up, he would say, come, wait, come. Bros, let me tell you the truth. Not the wife you define. I marry a tire. He said, this woman, look at the way she's doing. Solomon said, it's true. Now my first wife, that's what she did do too. Now I marry the second one. Then the second one introduced a different thing. So I married a third one. Then that one so annoyed me, I had to go for a fourth one. And by the time I got to the fourth one, she was behaving exactly like the first one. So I asked myself, what did I go around to get back to where I began from? So, boy, let me just advise you. Call your wife. Find a way to solve this problem. Because running away will not solve it for you. Okwinanu, the guy said, yes, good. That's why God gave Solomon to us. Later on, we'll see. Someone, people try to look for purpose for life. What is it? Acquire goods, acquire goods, acquire goods. Solomon said, oh, all right, have you finished acquiring? Listen, there's something I teach medical students, all right? I teach a subject on hypertension and stuff. So one of the things I teach, and I get the response with every class, I tell them that one of the ways to prevent hypertension is to keep your salt intake low. And I say something to them, that food tastes the same Whether the salt is plenty or the salt is small. And they always give me the same response. Ah, I've said this thing for years. They say, ah, how can? Yeah, no, no, no. I always wait for them to calm down. And I know you couldn't respond like that because you're in Bible study. If you were in my class, I saw you two for raise head like, okay, waiting to happen for them. I told them, food tastes the same whether it is the salt is plenty or the salt is small. For those of you who are doubting it, it's a matter of fact. If I assume I cook 1 cup of rice for you and I put a teaspoon of salt, the day I put 2 teaspoons of salt into that same cup of rice, it will be saltier than before. If it's just a little bit, it will taste a bit better. You are now getting the edge of the salt. If I continue that for 3 days, the taste returns back in your mouth. To get that kick again, I have to add a little bit again. So by the time I finish, I'll be putting a bag of salt in your bag of your cup of rice for you to get a kick. What am I going to say? So I think when you want to reduce your salt also, if you go gradually, the first day you reduce it, this food doesn't have enough salt. Don't worry about it. Just eat it like that. After a week, it tastes exactly the same as the one that had twice the amount of salt at the beginning of maybe 2 weeks ago. That's physiology. That's how God made it. I'm going somewhere. You know what Solomon found out? Solomon found out that when you are using a kea picanto, tokumbo, and they now give you a brand new Camry, instantly, it's like adding salt to your food. After 1 week, you have the same amount of satisfaction as a man in the tokumbo picanto. So Solomon said, I will not agree in his experiment. So he went and kept on improving the kind of car he was using. After he had used them for a long time, this time around he was not driving a Bentley. He remembered the feeling he had when he first moved from his Kia Picanto Tokumbo to the brand new Camry. And he realized that he doesn't even have the feeling in the Bentley. So he said, guys, if you cannot enjoy driving your Kia Picanto, buying a Bentley will satisfy for 1 week. At the end of that week, you are back to square one. He spoke from experience. Now, this is the interesting part. Men don't believe him. They will say, and when we read the Bentley, we'll find out. Unfortunately, in the process, and you find out later, they miss a lot of things. You don't have two lives, you have one. God has ordained some things for you to fulfill, and he has given you life and power, all right, to be able to fulfill some things. Anytime you start pursuing the Bentley, it is the energy that God gave to you to fulfill something else that you are using to pursue that Bentley. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And now, the question now is that, is it worth it? Solomon first said, no, it's not worth it. Whatever thing God said you should pursue, pursue that. And don't worry about the Bentley. You know what he was saying, in effect? The energy God gave you was given to you to pursue the fulfillment of his commandments. Don't use it to look for Bentley. When you find a Bentley, you will find out that it is vanity. And this is the interesting part. Nobody on earth has ever been able to prove Solomon wrong. That Solomon was wrong. Nobody could prove him wrong. Why? He was right. And that is why men will pursue vanity. And at the end, they say to themselves, there was a time I wanted to die. The famous Nigerian that did that, that gave that testimony, was Chris Okotie. He was the two-faced of his days, except that he hit it while he was still a student in University of Nigeria Enugu campus, right across here. He was such a powerful and rich young man. He used to fly in from Lagos to take lectures. Yes, he was living in Federal Palace Hotel. Not in the common, what's the name of your hostel? Those hostels you have in your neck? No. That was not. It was too small for him. He would stay in Lagos, fly in early in the morning, come and take lectures, and go back to Lagos, go for jams. He did everything he wanted to do. But one thing he said people did not know, after he became a Christian, he testified that many nights he stands at his window on the top suite in Federal Palace Hotel, and the greatest desire of his heart is to jump out of the window. You wouldn't guess. But of course, when he's coming out, he has to put up the show. He dress up again and sing like he's happy. Then when he gets home at night, he's afraid for people to leave him. Because when they go, he's alone. He said, I may just jump out of the window. And people jump out of windows all the time. When Prince died, Prince was an extremely talented man. They said he died of fentanyl overdose. I did not know human beings could use fentanyl outside theater. As a medical student, I only knew of fentanyl in theater. It was when Prince died, I found that it had become a drug that men were abusing. When Michael Jackson died, because to prepare for his shows and everything, they were under a lot of pressure. Michael Jackson could not sleep. They were paying a doctor $200,000 a month to make him sleep. And to make Michael Jackson sleep, he had to induce anesthesia. Do you get my point? Some of you say you want to commit suicide, you drink a whole can of Valium. And you know what about Valium? It doesn't kill people. That's why doctors like it, for those who want to commit suicide. If a patient says that, I'm going to kill myself, well, I would drink Valium. Just say, don't do it, though. Just sneak Valium into his room. Let him drink it. Drink Valium 1,000. You will just sleep. After 2 weeks, you wake up. All your problems, you say, you don't wake. Valium does not kill people. But this interesting part, it could not send Michael Jackson to sleep. Valium is like toothpaste for him. Propofol. That is what anesthetists will mix to send you off to sleep so a surgeon can cut your head open and you won't feel the pain. That was what they were using to send this man to sleep. Men who were worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And one day they became broke again. One day they said, Michael Tyson was broke. I said, how can Michael Tyson be broke? But he got paid $300 million over the boxing career. They said he was broke. One day I read a book, they said they saw an American basketball star washing cars to eat. Are you getting my point? Oh, maybe one day you are going, you stop somewhere. They say, I wash my car. They say, Mikel Obi, it's your turn. Mikel, come and wash. Say, Mikel, I don't wash too for today now. Maybe that guy is washed now. Say, we're not going to pay you. You know, you stand like this, like, this is a joke, right? Are you acting home movie? Where are the cameras? You are looking. No, they get that broke. And Solomon said, I knew it was going to be like this because I've experienced it before. He said, listen, no, it is vanity. It is like chasing after the wind. But like I said, people still will not believe. He said, let's chase it first. Let's chase it first. But let me tell you, you don't have two lives. And God does something to those who were warned. Doesn't give them another chance. I'm giving a summary of the book of Ecclesiastes. After looked at that, Solomon went through all of life. He said, when I found out, at the end of everything, there is nothing better than for a man to fear God, obey his commandments. He said, that is the whole duty of man. You'll find out, Solomon was saying, it was not the man's duty to invent anything. Now, this will surprise you. That the date of invention was predetermined before the man was born. Don't be impressed by anybody they call a genius. There is no genius. Solomon found out. They say, if men like this did not live, you know, Bill Gates. Solomon said, don't worry. Bill Gates did not invent the computer, did not think of inventing the computer, did not invent software writing, did not dream up the idea of Windows. It was time for Windows, so we looked for a Bill Gates. And kept him there and poured windows in his head. Solomon found out. I will explain it later. I'm just giving a general overview. We'll start again and read it line by line. You will see where I found all of those things. When you say, this one happened, Solomon said, forget. I have discovered that the dates for those things to happen were predetermined. It did not depend on any of those people for it to come to pass. So if you think that this man tried in that, he did this, we are now all enjoying, he said, forget it. It was God that determined that man was used. That if you are not going to be used, no matter how much you determine, you will not get there. I see the way Facebook is moving. You understand? I don't even remember Mark Zuckerberg. I just look at this is what God is doing now. That's it. You know, the other day I was preaching, I wasn't on radio, yes. There was something I said that day on radio. I said, the Bible says that they will say, okay, now, isn't he asking me a question? Okay, what should people do? You know, pastor says this, you know, God's word says this. So I was trying to explain that each person has a responsibility to take care of himself. We read the story of the young prophet and the old prophet, who was lied to by the old prophet. You know, the young one was lied to by the old prophet, and the young prophet died. So I said, you know what God said? He said, in the last days, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Now, we look at it as if, wow, God will just, anointing will come. As you come to church, you won't be able to stand. You'll just be falling under the power. That is less than half. What did Jesus mean when he sent that prophecy? He said, the words that I speak, their spirit and their life. Are you getting my point? So when he said, I will pour my spirit on all flesh, he says, a time will come, my word will be available to people everywhere. There was a time you needed to kill and go and hear from a prophet what the Lord is saying. Then there was a time it happened that there are written scrolls. You could go to a synagogue and go and have the head of the synagogue read the scroll out for that day. In the time of Paul, Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, give attention to the public reading of scripture. Not everybody had it. He had to write to Timothy. So he said, okay, let's go and hear the book of Isaiah. People will go to church and say, what are we reading today, Isaiah? Everybody come and sit down. And Timothy will come out and start reading, comfort ye, oh my people. Comfort ye, you know, you start reading scripture. Thus says the Lord, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Paul had to write to Timothy, give attention to reading. Actually, what he said is give attention to the public reading of scripture. People didn't have it at home. You need to be rich. Look, listen. Your library for your Bible, one Bible that time, now one whole layer. Or shelf. Genesis, Leviticus, one roll, scroll. Some of them will be two scrolls because it's so long. And if your children mistakenly go near there, you go beat. Do you know why? Each one is copied by hand. There was no mass production. God said, don't worry about it. One day, is it Gutenberg Press came online. And then they were now chunking Bible out. In a day, you could produce a few hundred copies. Then Bibles were getting cheaper. Then God said, I said in the latter days, I will pour my spirit. This word will be available everywhere. So, when he said knowledge shall increase, prophecies of the last day, nobody took God by surprise. For him to fulfill what he had promised, he said, angels, go there, draw a plan for the internet for them, and let them begin to produce the internet. That's it. That's why I told you that day I wanted to read A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God. I didn't get up and start looking for which library had it. I opened my tab, connected to the internet, and in less than 5 minutes, I had a complete copy of Pursuit of God on my tab. PDF. In the public domain. In the last days, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. I did not need anybody. That was it. Pursuit of God. A.W. Tozer. One day, one brother sent me Derek Prince. You know, I know when I first came to Enugu, there was some guy that used to market Derek Prince's materials here. And I felt he was so not brotherly about it. You will carry your tape, go and give him. Then he will charge a certain amount per tape. I had to negotiate. A few days ago, that's December, I sat down. Israel, how many were those messages? Maybe like 100. No, more than 100. I took one day, just one day, because you go to Derek Prince's website now, just like our own, just that their own is not well arranged and well tagged. I pulled down maybe like 200 Derek Prince messages, then sat down and tagged them appropriately and put them in my archive. One day I saw a man, Sadhu Selvaraj, I watched one or two of his videos. I said, let me see what this prophet is saying. Just went on found a website that had him, pulled messages, filled my computer with messages. Tagged them appropriately and kept them. So this Paul Kid Davis is also talking. Yank. In the last days, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Just inside my house with my phone. And one brother mentioned one man's name. Bam! I subscribed to his podcast. I was listening to him. Give me Christian apologetics in a few minutes. I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Solomon said that was determined before Bill Gates. That was determined before Mark Zuckerberg. That was determined. They did not invent for God. God sent them to go and draw, to build the modern day Roman road. Like I talked about it. I read that time, James P. Kennedy was teaching. That was from him. I first heard it. When he described, I didn't know in theological school, they taught them those things. That for Paul to be able to advance the gospel to all the places he went to in just a few years, he made the Romans conquer the world and build roads all over the territory they conquered. Why? So that Paul could write fast. For our modern day, to pour his spirit upon all flesh, God said, create for me the internet that I predetermined is in my heart. This thing is in my heart. I predetermined it. So the people that he gives them to are those who will do what he wants. Release the thing. Release, put it out there. So now they connected the whole world. So that this message I'm preaching today, by next week, Tuesday, people in Australia are listening to it. As soon as they finish, we just putting it together, send it to me, I listen to it once, everything is together, boom, it's on our website, we send the link out, that's it. Thousands of people start putting it down to their different systems, sharing with their friends. So this truth we are sharing here this evening, by next week, is literally around the world. So whatever God is sending through these words today, somebody in India will be operating by it by next week. In the last days, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Solomon said, that was predetermined. So don't get up and say, I'm going to change the world. He said, listen, if it's not time for change, you will die in the process. He said, what do I do? He said, fear God. Obey his commandments. If your name is David, Samuel will come to your house. Don't worry. Someone will come and anoint you king. Don't worry about it. Fear God. Obey his commandments. If your name is Jeroboam, you'll be going one day. Prophet Ahijah will stop you. Say, take 10 pieces of clothing. You are the next king of Israel. You know, I was thinking about it just before I mounted the pulpit. I remember Saldus Alvarez again. That message he preached. And when, in August, when Donald Trump's ratings began to dip and dip, he stood up and said, I was in the council in heaven, and I saw Donald Trump, and Father Abraham said to me, I think it was Father Abraham. Yeah, he said, Father Abraham said to me that is the next president of the United States. He has been prepared for this job. And no, I said something, if you remember that time, I said, I used to watch the debates and everything, watch all the noise we were making. I said, but after a while, I stopped. Remember my reason? I said, look, why am I even worrying myself for things that have been determined in heaven? I did not even know, as at that time, a man had prophesied openly, the video was on YouTube, that do what you want to, we have appointed the next president of the United States of America. Remember the story of my brother I told you, came from Abakaliki to see me here? Well, he came to get materials, I happened to be in the office many years ago. And he said one day he dreamt, an angelic visitor told him that, listen, you are going to be the next counselor for your ward in your local government. So what do I do? He said, go and obtain a form. So he obtained the form. The angelic visitor came another day in his dream and told him, this is what you will do on the day of election. Don't worry, you are going to win. He did exactly that. And he won the election. He was such a good Christian man. His people said, you will be our next local government chairman. And the angelic visitor returned again and said, do what you want. You will never be local government chairman. The guy did not hear. You know those kind of things. Start saying, I rebuke you, Satan. He said, he's trying to deceive me. The election time came. He was so popular. Because, you know, he operated as a counselor with good Christian principles. Everybody liked him. He was not selfish. Obviously, he was reaching out to people and helping these people develop. So they said, this guy must be our local government chairman. And God said, your people are not ready for you yet. The blessing I'm pouring upon them is not that level yet. They need to grow up to have men like you rule over them. All people are making noise until you... He said, this is the kind of leader we need. But God said, that's not the kind of leader you deserve. I know the type you need. It's the one you deserve we're talking about. Of course, there are leaders that will make your life so totally perfect. Nothing will ever go wrong. How will I now punish you for your sins? I mean, I'm planning to punish you. You see that?
You are telling me the kind of leader you need. I know it too. I'm not giving you. People say that, why is it in Nigeria? We can't let people like this rule. It's not them. It's God that said, people like this, we don't deserve them yet. Later I'll talk about it. What we need in Nigeria today is preachers who preach the truth and churchgoers who practice the truth. You cannot, listen to what I preached in Makurdi on Sunday. This last Sunday. You should listen to it. I tell you, listen, all this noise you are making. God said, I've answered all your prayers, but they are in the cupboard. All your answers are in cupboard. Why? If I pour it on you now, things go spoil. So what is the next thing to do? You preachers, get up and go and raise good Christians who will go out and shine as light. Until they go out in enough numbers to shine as light, they will never get a good leader. All the prayers you have prayed have answered. The answer is here. You want to see it, I'll show it to you. But I cover, I keep it there. I won't pour it on people until they are ready for it. Leave that aside. So forget this message. These kind of leaders we need. Because in me too, I know. If I send this kind of leader, they will bless you. Why should they bless you when I'm trying to punish you? It's in the scriptures like that. God said, when I want to punish the Egyptian, I give him over into the hands of a cruel ruler. Stop blaming the ruler. Ask yourself, what did I do when at this kind of wicked soul? People will sit down and blame me. That's why Elihu said, no one says, where is God my maker? They are crying because of the arm of the oppressor. He said they should go and say, where is God my maker? Forget the oppressor for a moment. Back to what I was saying. This man said, God told him, the angelic visitor told him again, forget that, you know, you will not be prime minister, local government chairman. He did everything, both righteous, for all of them righteously. He said he didn't have money, needed to spend money. The only car he got for his years of being a good, diligent public servant, he went to one lawyer who had money. He said, okay, lend me money for my election. The man said, I need collateral. What do you have? Pack it here. That was the last day he saw his 505. Because he lost. He didn't lose the election. That's the interesting part. God has a way of working. Day of election, everybody voted for him. He won massively. Results declared. He's the winner. Time to declare election. Powerful men began to negotiate transition of power at the higher level. Abuja men were talking. One powerful Abuja man said to their governor, no problem, we'll sort that out. We are brothers. But you know this local government seat, that has to be my own. I have to give one of my boys so everything will be okay. And his seat was negotiated away over a bowl of pepper soup and a bottle of wine. Bro had been campaigning everywhere. He got back and then I said, boy, forget, the election has been annulled. Election has been cancelled. You know, anyway, the Lord is good. I remembered all of those things today, just this evening. And I said, God was saying, in effect, indeed I rule in the affairs of man. And Solomon was saying, in effect, recognize that and fear God, obey his commandments. When the season for something comes, he knows how to manifest it. It is not your labor that brings things to pass. No, Solomon said, no, no. The things that will happen have been predetermined. What you do is that through the fear of God in your life, you locate yourself where God wants you to be. You can't, listen, Jesus told us that he himself does not know how. Anybody telling you secrets of success, just buy the book. I'm not saying don't buy it. You will make sure by 8 o'clock in the morning you begin to do this. By 10 you do this one. Have the goals already set. Tomorrow's service we are talking about how to set your goals for the new season. Now this goal you are going to achieve it. Once you get that level, boy, find something else to do. Believe me, it's a waste of your time. The man who's, have you noticed something? Most business trainers have not done business. Go and start checking now. Now theory did they talk. Have you seen Dangote somewhere where they teach 7 keys to effective market customer solution? Dangote. Hotel dollar. See what happened. He's in Costa Rica, what's his name? Maduka, my head, sitting down there and saying, these are the keys to market penetration. These men don't know these things. So. The boys who know it, they don't get money. They don't have money. Tell them your, how much was your last investment in what? The last investment was in the computer and projector. Listen, I'm telling you, if I become the president of this country, you cannot do any business, you know, workshop, if you are worth less than 500 million naira. I'll be lying to people. So the key to business promotion is location, location, location. He said, you come here. What have you located before? You go and buy Anthony Robbins and John Macy, put them together and be telling me stories. Listen, if you're a Christian businessman, you want to train for Christian business, just go and teach them. I have four keys for you today on how to fear God and obey his commandments. That's all you need to tell people. Don't lie. Amen. When you want to do your adverts, make sure adverts are righteous. Don't use girls with naked bum bum and chest because you invoke the curse of the Lord on your product. Hallelujah. Amen. When you finish that, go home. You say, okay, how do we succeed? God will say, God will help you. God will help you. He said, the one I have told you is what you need to know. All the other ones is called time and chance happening to all men. The Lord is good. Listen, that's the story of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was trying to show, look, without God, this life is meaningless. Next time, this is just an introduction. I won't start now. When we come back next time, we'll now start looking at it line by line. You'll see it there. Say this one going on in circles. Solomon was saying everything seems to have his own inherent rhythm. That men have not been able to change the rhythm. People tell you that, you know, people say some people don't believe in climate change. You know, I believe in climate change. I believe that the climate is changing. But I believe that Solomon said it will change to the left. After a while, it will change to the right again. After some time, it's back to where it began from. Of what use is all this? Don't use carbon chloride. Don't use this one. He said, man has no effect, essentially, on the climate. The wind has its cycles. What I don't believe in climate matters is what they call the anthropogenic climate change. That the reason why the globe is getting warmer is because we are burning bush. Whew. Lie, lie, lie. Fat lie. There was a time everywhere was cold. It became warm. We were not burning anything that time. And watch it in your lifetime, it's going to start freezing again. Then you know what happens? Liars will stop talking. Then there will be no memory of the lies they told before. The next generation will forget. That's what Solomon said. Last time they wanted to come, start scaring me again. They said, we have found out that fresh water for drinking is about to finish. I loot them like this. They are looking for what to make me panic. I'm not going to panic. This water that won't even children know is a cycle. You know, your body does not break down water. You don't know that? Some people are looking, let's say, but it converts it to urine. No, it just mixes it with other things. Every atom or molecule of water you drink comes out of your system as water. So I don't know where fresh water is going. It's just being cycled. It's in the scriptures. This Bible, let me give you one that will interest you. Let me say this one, then we'll close with it. Listen to this. Did you ever hear that there was a time the church was suppressing science? They said that the earth was stationary and the sun was moving around the earth, like Solomon wrote. And then Galileo and co. found out that it's not true. That actually, what is stationary? The sun. And then the earth is moving around the sun. And I'm sure most of you believe that till now. Then you now start explaining that the scriptures is relative. You want to make explanation for God. Don't worry. God knows what he's saying. Okay, they said that, okay, the earth is moving around the sun. Then after a while, they advanced again. I said, no. The sun is actually moving too. The whole galaxy is spiraling. Around what? No. That we are not in the center of the galaxy. We are not in the center of the universe. We are one galaxy. And we are at the edge of our galaxy. Our galaxy is called the Milky Way galaxy. One day I was visiting Charlestown. Charlestown one of the greatest physicists of modern times, died last year. I was watching for the day he would turn to be 100. He was still giving lectures at the age of 98, 99. He died last year. Didn't make it to 100 years of age. But he was giving lectures. One of America's top universities at the age of 99. Charles Towns. I was reading one of his essays sometime last year. And he said the question of who's moving around the world is irrelevant. Because we know everything is moving around each other. So there's not one that scientists can point to as the center. What does that tell you? It remains a possibility that the earth is one that's stationary. Nobody can tell. Every motion is relative. So it's what you have discovered that you now say, okay, that's the center. But I have found that everything revolves around God. But you don't know where he is. That's the fact. That matter of fact. Look, listen. When Solomon tells you that this one moved from here, he was speaking by revelation. Believe him. Don't let scientists come and lie to you. Most people, until I said this now, still thought that the earth was actually just revolved. There's no proof the earth is revolved around the sun. Because by the principles of modern physics, the earth is revolving around the sun as much as the sun is revolving around the earth. It's a relative motion. It is impossible in current day universe to tell which one is in the center. Everything is in motion. So it's just swirling around each other. There is nothing to say the earth is actually not the center, even though it has not been scientifically proven. The Lord is good. Like I said, we're going to stop here. I hope you are enjoying yourself. I hope you are learning the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book that makes a lot of sense, and it's a book that I think people must learn to decode and learn from. What Solomon said in verse 3, what advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? What was he saying? He cannot alter that which was predetermined. That's the summary of verse 3. Solomon was saying, in effect, they cannot alter that which is predetermined. So let me just explain a few things about this book and then we'll close with that. Then we'll now pick it up from next time and start reading again from the beginning. This time around, looking at it line by line. There's something you understand about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not like the book of Proverbs at all. There are a few things similar there, but if you look at the book of Proverbs, there are single statements you'll find. This is this, all right? He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Are you getting my point? That's a simple statement. Yeah, and that statement like, he that controls his spirit is better than the mighty. Just single statement. Ecclesiastes is not like that. The book of Ecclesiastes is a discussion, philosophical reasoning. So you have to read it in segments. Usually when he makes a statement, many times you have to go back behind and see what he was saying that made him come to that conclusion. Many of the statements are just statements of fact. They are not righteous admonitions. Are you getting my point? Like when he says, money answers all things. He wasn't trying to say, look for money so you have answer in your life. He was saying that men do this. At the end of everything, once you have money, all those things they are trying to do, you can do. You have to get it in context. That's a book that you don't read one line and run with it. You get what the man is saying, and the break in segment is not always according to the chapters. One of the breaks in segments I found out is when he says, this too is vanity. That's usually a pause. Then he starts again, I have discovered this. Like now you'll see, verses 1 and 2, verse 1 introduces the preacher, then he made a statement in verse 2, and he spoke continuously from verse 3 to verse 11 of chapter 1, and took a pause. That was like a synopsis, abstract. Now let me begin to talk. He now began to explain why he said the things he said earlier. That's how you approach this book. It's a book that it is not every statement you take as an instruction from God. Sometimes it's making a statement and quoting what an evil man is saying. Are you getting my point? That's what it's making. I don't have an example to come to my mind quickly now, but it's making a statement and quoting what a foolish man is saying in his heart. He now says this. I bet let's just do it like this. Then he now goes ahead to explain why that is foolishness. So Ecclesiastes is not a book, just take one line and run away with it. You always read it in context and try and decipher what he was saying. Many times you need the previous verse to explain the next verse. You can't read it like read the book of Proverbs. Even though they have the same author, you cannot read it like the book of Proverbs. Otherwise, you'll be quoting many things totally out of context, and you'll be saying things that Solomon did not at all intend. And that was the reason why many people said he wrote this book as a man that is backsliding. But that's not true. He wrote the book as a man who had wisdom. And based upon his wisdom, he was able to make sense out of the things that was going on. Sometimes he will tell you, I was thinking like this until I got to this point. Many people take some of the things he said, I was thinking like, and say, this is what Solomon said. He didn't say so. Solomon said, these were the things in my head until I found this one out. I hope you're getting my point. All right, I should have gathered a few examples. Maybe next time I'm coming, I'll give you a few examples of some of those things. But let's just end it here today. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, I think it's good where we are stopping. Like I said, just an introduction for today. Next time, we'll now come back and start looking at the book line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Let's see what the Lord will expose for us to walk by. What I just want to achieve for me, what was in my heart, is able to know what is important in life. We'll find that many of the things we're running after, literally, they are what? Vanity. Next time, I'll explain the meaning of vanity. Many of the things people are doing to achieve a particular goal, there are two meanings of vanity. One, that thing in itself is empty. But it's also saying that that thing will not work the way they are planning it. That's another way of looking at vanity. For example, everything you do to achieve a blessing in life, Solomon said is vanity. Later, I'll explain to you that it's a gift of God. The thing you are looking for is a gift of God. Why don't you ask God for it? Meanwhile, what do? Find righteousness and do it. Solomon made it clear that, he said, look, just be greeting these men regularly. One day they will show you favor. He said, that kind of greeting is vanity. And you will find out that it won't bring favor. That's what Solomon was saying. You will find that it will not bring you favor. So what we want to do, let people understand what they should pursue in life. By the time you are through reading Solomon, next time I will show it to you. Solomon said, after I did everything, went for inner search, and I failed in that one. And I said, okay, let me start laying up treasure for the next generation. So then I realized that my children may be fools. Sometimes I said, look, for that reason, I'm just going to eat everything while I'm alive. He wasn't advocating that people should eat everything while they're alive. He was just saying, when I realized that, okay, I've gathered the thing now, who knows whether the guy coming after me will be a fool or a wise man? I said, that too also is vanity. And you have seen it enough. Most houses built for children in Enugu are empty. The children have gone to America. Am I lying? Solomon said, you see, should have eaten your money. Solomon said, you should have eaten the money. He said, when I die, my children, he said, which children? In fact, some of them, they will come and say, what kind of house is this? Bulldozer over here. They knock it down. Solomon will call you from heaven. Say, see that house? I was telling you that time. It's going down. So you see, it's vanity. When we come back, we'll go through it. Maybe I'll look, or maybe I should rearrange the world. I'll go through the stages that Solomon went through. We'll not take them one by one. The stage of pursuing money, then looking for inner peace through meditation, then looking for social work to do to give himself calmness. These are things that men do till today. You hear that Angelina Jolie is feeding the poor in Somalia. Don't think it's out of kindness, it's frustration. No, I'll show you. It's there. No, it's clear in black and white. Many people who are doing charity work, they are frustrated. When they've looked at life and it makes no meaning again. If it's money, there are actors that they pay $20 million for signing to do film. At least when I first read this many years ago, Julia Roberts, her sign-off fee was $20 million. When she agrees to do a film, she hasn't done it too. It's $20 million. At least since that time, many people have come. There are people like that, just wake up in the morning. $20 million. In case you know what's called $20 million, I will tell you, it's a lot of money. There's one young man I read of in the US, all right, came from India or somewhere. Write small software like this, do something like this. He sold it to either Apple or Google for $300 million. The boy is like 23. Solomon said, okay, that's for sure, that one. That's why they start becoming Hindus. When you have seen money, you know that money is not the problem. You now start doing meditation. You now cross leg. Oh. After doing that for a few years, Solomon says what? Vanity. Vanity is not a... Look, let me tell you. Vanity does not mean the Bible says it's vanity. It's like saying that petrol is flammable. If you put fire to petrol, it will catch. It doesn't have to be written in the Bible. Vanity means that when you find it, you too will find it's empty. So after they've done that for some time, join Christians and become Hindus, Buddhists, done all kinds of transcendental meditation, they find it's vanity. You now hear that they are protesting for human rights in Somalia. They go there. You now show up on Larry King Live of those days. What's the name of this woman now? CNN now. Amanpour will be interviewing them, and they'll be talking. If you see the plight of the refugees and the cold that's going on right now, the Syrian refugees are suffering. We have to do something. Me and my friends, we've gathered like $15 million, and we're bringing food now. You say, oh, you don't have to be a Christian to be kind. Believe me, that kindness is a product of frustration. It's not kindness, it's frustration. Gives a man something to do for some time. Like I said, we'll look at it later. Everything Solomon's is right here. When they finish that one, they say, okay, let's prepare for the next generation. You'll find it, I'm telling you. Everything is in the scriptures. What's the next generation? We need to leave a planet for our children to grow up in. Then they start running around fighting deforestation. So it's for our children. We don't only leave a good children behind, we leave a good planet behind for them. Solomon said, is it all these fools you are giving birth to? He said, when you finish preserving the planet for them, how do you know they will not start a nuclear war? No, please, let me tell you something. When you get home now, grab new Good News Translation and read it. You will find all things I'm saying inside there. So Lord said, please guys, there is nothing that people are doing now that they did not do before. It says all what? Vanity. The summary of it is that guys, fear the Lord, obey his what? Commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Let's rise to our feet and pray. Let's go home. Remember, grab a simple Bible, New Living Translation, but my best recommendation, Good News Translation. Read the whole of the chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. You will find out that it's actually not as difficult as you used to think. Let's give the Lord thanks today. Say, Lord, thank you for truth. Thank you for truth. Thank you for truth. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your truth with which you have set me free. Say, Lord, thank you for your truth. I said to the Lord, I recognize everything is vanity. The pursuit of man, vanity. Running after money, vanity. Running after pleasure, vanity. Running after everything apart from the commandment of God, it's vanity. Only one thing is worth pursuing in life. Father, we give you thanks for today.